Well, it's good to be together, and I'm anticipating so much in God. I really am. It's like sometimes you're on the boil, and then sometimes you're bubbling over, and I just feel like there's so much that I want to download. It's been something of a prophetic stirring, and Tom ministered last week, Tom Sumner, and I think that message has been uploaded, But he kind of alluded to something that I actually hadn't even remembered when I prepared this message. And I went back and I saw, wow, he spoke about one thing almost in a passing comment, but I feel it's something that God's wanting to speak into this morning. And it's really into the whole area of hope and a God of hope that speaks over our lives and over this nation. And so whether you voted one way or the other or never voted, God is sovereign. God is on the throne. And more than anything, we are shaped by who we are in Christ. That shapes and changes us more than anything, is who we are in Christ. And so I pray this morning that we would have undistracted, undiluted, unobstructed, undiminished 2020 vision of the exalted Jesus this morning. And I just love the content of the songs focusing on Jesus, that he is our sole sufficiency, that our eyes are upon him. Where else can we turn? You alone have the words of life. It's like eyes need to be turned to him more than ever, especially when things get rocked and things are shaken. And so the psalmist says, be still, and this is on the board outside, be still and know that I am the Lord. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's a given. God's going to be exalted. God's going to be enthroned in all nations and by all nations. Our God mighty to save. So let's not be dismayed by changes. Changes is here to stay, as they say. The change, one constant is change. Things are changing around us all the time. It's momentous. It's like major changes happening. It's like the nations almost heaving and quaking. The Bible speaks about that. And so almost the birth pains. Is that the picture? The birth pains that are coming, the contractions that are getting more intense and more intense. And every woman's going to say, who's given birth, amen. They've experienced that. We haven't as guys, and we will never experience that. So let's keep our eyes on him. He's still king. He will not resign. His job is not under threat. His kingdom cannot be shaken. Amen. Because our God is sovereign. He's large and he is
in charge.
There we go. He's large and he's in charge. And Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. This speaks of God's sovereignty. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Wow. That's our God. That's our God. It's like he holds all things in the power of his hands. Nothing takes our God by surprise. He's never on the back foot. He's never, oh, wow, that took me by surprise. He's never like that. It's like God is in charge. And so the secret things belong to the Lord. So as we're in the new season, we don't know where it's going, but God does. It's like, as I said, now is the time to seek the Lord like never before. Psalms 20 verse 7, also on the board outside. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. It's where we put our trust. And there's some unfailing things. What is unfailing in terms of trust, biblically speaking? What does the Bible say is unfailing? There's another sermon in this. God's love is unfailing. Second thing, there's three things. His steadfast love, yeah, and his faithfulness. Actually, his love is the first. His love is unfailing. But there's another thing. His mercy. Yeah, all of his character and attributes, but there's specifically things that God speaks into. And I didn't want to hold up my iPad because iPads are failing, but God's word is unfailing. God's word is unfailing. Amen? Yeah, his word is an unfailing word. All his promises are altogether true and amen. Not one word will be removed. Not one dot or one tittle or one jot. Nothing will be removed from God's word. His word remains. Heaven and earth pass away, but his word remains. And then there's a third thing. What is the third thing? Anyone hazard a guess? What is also unfailing? We need to know these things because it's where's our hope? His grace, all his attributes, we could introduce that, but actually the word of God says that his name is an unfailing name. His name is an unfailing name. When we call on the name of the Lord, he will never fail us. He will never fail us. His name is an unfailing name. Sometimes we can call on friends and we can call on family, but actually his name is an unfailing name that we can call on. So Tom's message glanced over two words. He mentioned Manasseh, which means God has made me forget. And he mentioned Ephraim, which means heaped up blessing. And those were the two sons of Joseph. And they became part of the inheritance of the nation of Israel. But he said the following. He said, we have to make a choice to forget so we can move into the heaped up blessing. We've got to make a choice to forget, to move into the heaped up blessing. That's quite profound, particularly for this city and for this nation. We can't go to yesterday. We can't look back. You know, when you put your hand to the plow, and then the Bible says, don't look back. Have you ever seen someone who's plowing? It immediately, there's a kink, and there will always be a kink because he's looked back, and he's as you look back, it's like when you look in your rearview mirror. You don't look over your shoulder because as you do that, you go into the opposite lane or you move across lanes. And that is the danger, is the moment you look back, you immediately go off course. And it's dangerous, friends. So that's going to take faith. Faith being the substance of things for and the evidence of things unseen. That's what faith is. I don't know if you have this, but I have an inspired hope for this nation of a preferable future. I believe it. Rog MacFarlane in St. Neots, he leads a church there. He says, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I believe that. In our God, the best is yet to come. So what you do today is shaped by what you believe about tomorrow. Do you have hope for tomorrow? And we've got to put our trust in God because he has a future of hope. I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29:11. I remember there was a Rhema word once where somebody shared that and it just really became quite powerful in my life. Know that the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you, but to prosper you. So God has a hope for you and a future, not to harm, but to not. He's wanting to see the best, and he wants to see you flourish in all ways, that it may be well with your soul, that your whole soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, that everything will be well. So we see at the end of the book, and our God, being sovereign, knows the end. He's written the end. You know, sometimes you flip to the back and you want to see immediately what God has spoken. And it says, the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations will gather before the king, before the throne. Friends, that's every ethnos, every tribe, every tongue, every people group, every minority group, every person will be represented, every people group will be represented before his throne. Wow, wow. God of the nations. So this verse from Hosea chapter 10, this is this verse that picks up on Ephraim and then it goes into our response really. And I wish I had more time to do a greater study on Ephraim and particularly some of the family. You know, we look at Jacob, we look at Joseph, and we look at Ephraim. Those three, I think, are quite powerful in what we're wanting to share this morning. But it says in chapter 10, verse 11 of Hosea, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. So I'll put a yoke on her neck, on her fair neck, and I will drive Ephraim. Judah must plow, and Jacob must break up the ground. There's quite a lot of content right there. And it goes on to say, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. Wow, unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. There's a lot of fallow ground in this nation. There's a lot of ground that needs to be turned over, a lot of ground that needs to be broken up, because that's what fallow ground is, ground that has been sitting for some time. And this nation has experienced past moves where there's been a lot of soil turning and a lot of people turning. So there's a prophetic application for us today. Ephraim, as I said, is a son of Joseph, and Joseph a son of Jacob. And if we look at Judah, Judah's name means praise. You know, praise is a powerful thing, friends. Praise, it's like the thing that advances. You know, Jehoshaphat led an army in praise. There's praise. Are the praises of God in your mouth? Because you're going to advance. When you're praising God, you're going to advance. You're going to see breakthrough. And Jesus is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he also is described as one who carries a scepter and a ruler's staff, and also describes him as that the obedience of the nations will be his. And then in Isaiah, the increase of his government shall be no end, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So God's throne has never been more fully occupied. His throne has never been shaken for a moment or under threat or besieged. In fact, the front of the throne is what looks like a sea of glass. In the book of Revelation, it says there's this sea of glass. Wow. There's no ripples. There's no waves. There's no, you know, wind would cause waves. But there's no, it's a sea of glass. And in fact, in another description, it says a sea of glass that is burning with fire. Wow. So there's this powerful image of God over all. No disturbance, no uprising, no assault, no nothing. His throne is established, immovable. It is awesome. I'm going to ask that picture of that oxen to be put up. And wow, powerful beast of burden. But an ox needs to be harnessed to be effective. And you see, Jesus is plowing, I think. He's turning over the soil in human hearts. He loves the world too much, and he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Do you feel he's disturbing your comfort? Because he's building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Everything that can be shaken will be, and that which is not will come crashing down. So I just see him turning soil, turning hearts, turning lives. And then a lovely encouragement from Hebrews. From Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Thank you, God. Therein lies our hope, with the unshakable God. So in addition to Judah, there's some other names in that passage in Hosea, those of Ephraim and Jacob. And I think I see elements of both in this nation. In fact, Ephraim is a trained heifer. And I just felt prophetically that speaks to me of this nation is one of the most educated nations in the world. Highly skilled, trained, educated, industrious. I mean, the Industrial Revolution, I think, was birthed in this nation. There's apprenticeships that are offered, and people are given many opportunities to university and other educational facilities. It's a nation that loves to thresh out ideas, thresh out things to make the nation productive and fruitful. And that's a beautiful thing. It's like an amazing thing. This nation has exported a lot. And it also speaks of a harvest, threshing. It speaks of harvest. There's been a harvest in this nation historically and through this nation to the ends of the earth. God has brought harvest time, if I can put it that way. There used to be a packet of vegetables in South Africa spoken about harvest time. It was just fruitfulness, you know, harvest time vegetables. Is there harvest time vegetables in this nation? No. Maybe we should import them. No, just kidding. And so we see, but that to be productive needs to be harnessed. The heifer needs to be harnessed. Notice that it's not a wild donkey. You see, a harnessed heifer contributes a lot more than a wild donkey. And so I was reminded by Jesus saying these words, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wow. So Jesus doesn't invite us to take his yoke to subdue us, but it's a condition for a life of fruitfulness and usefulness and blessedness. You see, energy out of control is dangerous. You let an ox loose or a bull loose, it can be quite dangerous. But you see, energy under control is powerful. Like if you look at the Zambezi Falls, or if you look at Niagara Falls, you don't have massive waterfalls in this nation. But if you look at some of the massive, powerful waterfalls, when those are harnessed with hydroelectric power schemes, they generate electricity for millions of homes, millions of homes. So it's like when we come under the Lord's power and his authority, it's like the fruitfulness and the blessedness and the productivity is something to behold. And so in God's wisdom, he takes an uncontrolled life, because an uncontrolled life is an unhappy life. And he puts a harness on our waywardness, because we are wayward, would you agree? All we like sheep have gone astray. There is a bent to us that's wayward, so that he may direct our souls and that he may lead us in paths of righteousness. So let me come back to, we mentioned Ephraim, but there was also another son, Manasseh. And Joseph named him Manasseh, because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. It was like there was pain, there was bitterness, there was past, there was something that reminded him of where he had come from and what had happened to his life. And that's why when he gave birth, his wife gave birth to the second child, son, named him Ephraim. Because my father, or my God, has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So I think in those two applications, it's like, I'm going to get to that in a moment, but there's got to be a moving away from forget and forgetting. Otherwise, we carry regret. We've got to move forward. We can't live at that address. We can't live in what was and the pain of the past. You're not a prisoner to that past. Friends, God wants to take you out of so he can take you into. But you've got to move away from that past, and you've got to move away from that suffering, because if that defines you, if that all, you know, that name or that suffering or that pain or that regret defines you, you'll live with it for the rest of your life. You'll let it shape your life. It will be like, I'm getting ahead of myself. But the exhortation in Philippians is, brothers and sisters, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. None of us can say we've arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Think of the yoke and the harness and going forwards. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's like we're going forward. Because forward means fruitful, doubly fruitful, heaped up blessing. And even God put Ephraim before Manasseh. If you can remember, Ephraim was the firstborn, and that normally was where the blessing lay. And so Jacob, near the end of his life, he's an old man, he's blind, or pretty much blind, and so he switches over his hands, because normally it's the son of my right hand, you know, the blessing, blessing his grandchildren right there. But what does he do? He swaps over his hands. And Joseph said, no, Father, you've got it all wrong. No, he said, no, this is where it needs to be. In other words, he blessed the fruitfulness of an Ephraim. He spoke something of life and blessing over that. And you see, God's merciful and wants you to forget your past, friends. I love this scripture. You know, there's some scriptures you memorize. 1 John 1:9 is one of those. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of not some, but all unrighteousness. God is faithful. God is just to forgive you and cleanse you. Why do we hold on to things? God is able to forgive. God is able to forget. Amen. So we hold on to these things. That's not what God wants. He's faithful and just. If we confess, He forgives. So I believe it's not enough to just say, forget. You know, and or just to speak to others. I wanted to illustrate this in some way. Just, you know, imagine if his name was Manasseh and we were like, forget, you know. And Tony was like, you know, he's like this head. And sometimes we do this, forget. We're trying to like forget our past. We're trying to forget the stuff we've done and the shame and the disgrace. We're trying to like, God says, actually move from there. Go away from that. God is the one who removes our sin as far as the east is from the west and keeps no record. As somebody says, you know, he threw our sins into the depths of the sea and he put up a sign, no fishing. No fishing. I like that. No fishing. Don't go back there. Even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Isaiah 43:23-25. Wow. The one thing that God can do that we can't do, one thing we can do that God cannot do, get it right, is that we can remember our sins. We can recall with regret and we can remember things that we're holding against ourselves, but God can't. If we've asked His forgiveness, God keeps no record of them. God cannot hold on to them. That's why becoming a Christian is such good news. When I gave Jesus my life, He took it, He forgave me, He gave me a new life, a new chance. He said to me, the old is gone, the new has come, and I will make all things new. Not some things, all things new. The old is gone, friends. Forget. Move from there to the blessing. Move from there to the inheritance. Because Ephraim was included. He was a grandchild, but he was included in the inheritance of the sons of Jacob. That to me is powerful, because to me, Manasseh is like mercy. You can forget, you know, there's forgiveness. That's mercy. But I tell you, Ephraim to me is grace. Getting what you don't deserve. Double fruitfulness, double blessing. Mercy, being spared from what you deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve His goodness. I don't deserve His love and His pleasure and His favor and His blessing. I don't deserve. But God says, move from the mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Yes, but I'll give you grace. Grace to live in a place of goodness and favor and blessing and the love and the love and the hope that He gives us. Amen. So when we look at Joseph, I think this nation is something of a Joseph nation. Joseph was blessed as a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. Wow. A nation that actually penetrated many nations. It's been a nation of reformers, pioneers, explorers, exporters of the gospel. But it also hasn't been a nation without conflict, without threats, without invasion. But this verse carries on in Genesis 49, verse 23-25. It goes on to say of Joseph, with bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty. Do you see all the because of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, because of the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty. The Almighty is Shaddai, which means encompassing or sufficient one, the one who blesses you. So I've always carried this picture of this nation way before I came to this nation, of the longbowmen. And I felt the longbowmen had advantage over the enemies because they could shoot their arrows further. And so they had that added advantage. Before the enemies got close, they could begin to decimate the enemy. And what is arrows? Does anyone know what arrows represent in Scripture? To me, it's arrows of truth. Arrows of truth. You know, there's the fiery darts, but those are the small little things that the enemy tries to throw at your shield of faith, that the field of faith extinguishes. But the arrows of truth and the long bowmen are those who God wants to use to take the good news, to take the message to distant shores. And so when I was preparing this, I was reminded of a prophetic word. And at the prayer meeting tonight, we're going to listen to some of it. It was through a recognized lady from the States. Her name's Cindy Booth. And she, just very shortly, what she said was she saw the nation as this like cardboard map. And then she saw water beginning to soak this nation. And it began, you know, when cardboard gets wet, it starts to swell. She saw it beginning to swell, and then she saw it like water beginning to flow from that cardboard map and beginning to flow like water off a table. And she saw it flowing into other nations, like reforming other nations. And I believe that. I don't know if you believe that, friends, but I believe this nation is going to be a nation that's going to export the gospel, and it's going to take the good news. I mean, this is, do you know this? You should. Maybe they test you on this at school. But the UK Parliament, while it continues to enact ungodly legislation, still has both houses beginning the day with prayer, with prayers. References to God appear in legislation. It also has at the end of the legislative process the royal assent. The position of our Queen may now be very much limited by her unwillingness to stop any legislation. But each week, the Prime Minister must meet with her and discuss issues. Part of the Queen's coronation oath includes the following. Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel? Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain in the United Kingdom the Protestant reformed religion established by law? To which the Queen replied, all this I promise to do. Wow. Wow, friends, that's this nation. Amen. And I'm going to pray, and I hope you are going to pray, that the Queen is going to have the ear of the Prime Minister, because the new Prime Minister, when he comes into office, needs to have the ear of someone who's going to speak truth. Amen. And I'm praying that she's going to be the defender of the faith, because that's one of her titles. And she has a faith. I believe that. And she is going to defend it, and she is going to speak it. And she's going to be bold and courageous. Amen. It's in the nation. It's in the DNA. It's in the laws. It's there. It just needs to be awoken. Awoken, is there a word? Awakened. Yeah, awoken. So do you know that God's for you? That he has an inheritance for you and he chooses to bless you? He wants to give you a new name because Jacob needed to be given a new name. Jacob, no longer Jacob who grasps the heel, or who takes advantage of or deceives. But Israel means he struggles with God. What that says to me is that Jacob represents secularism, humanism, getting ahead in one's own strength and own efforts outside of God, versus Israel, who acknowledges and contends with God. It actually says, I've wrestled with God. Jacob wrestled with God. And then in Genesis 35, verse 10 to 11, God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. It's no longer for someone to say, well, your name is forget, but actually now I'm going to change it. So your name is now doubly blessed or doubly fruitful. Mm-hmm. You've actually got to say it. I'm doubly fruitful. Mm-hmm. Not, well, I hear it, but I didn't actually say it. I didn't profess it or declare it. So there's a point at which we've got to speak out something of what God says over this nation. God said to him, I'm God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you and kings will be among your descendants. Wow. It speaks of the nation of Israel. But who in today's terms is the Israel of God? I believe it's the household of faith. It's the household, it's the church. And the British Empire, for all its faults, was from a nation of faith. And it's in its heyday, the sun never set on the British Empire. The gospel was taken to the ends of the earth by this nation. Friends, that's salvation. That's God's light. That's God's truth. to the ends of the earth. As the Joseph-type nation called to be fruitful, there are many that are still enslaved to humanism and secularism and materialism. And let's think of some other isms. Atheism, relativism. You could describe the isms. But like Joseph, he was set free in a day from prison to parliament. So too, they can be freed. If this nation is a Joseph nation, and I believe it is, then the sons are either those who are Manasses with regret and those who can't forget, or they are Ephraims who are doubly fruitful. Who would you rather be? Amen. Amen. And then there's a picture of a double yolk. Not a chicken double egg yolk. A double yolk. Doubly fruitful. To be doubly fruitful, you may remember Ephraim had to be yoked or harnessed. This speaks to me of coming under the lordship of Jesus. It's really saying, God, not my will, but yours. Not my kingdom, but your kingdom. My kingdom must go or step out the way so that your kingdom may come. My will is secondary to your will. And that's looking at an old picture of oxen threshing wheat, probably what was in mind when the prophet Hosea spoke about heifers being harnessed and threshing wheat. And that's the way that fruitfulness comes about, coming under the lordship of Jesus. And there's also an inherent power in synergy. Do you know what synergy is? A little physics lesson. If one ox can pull a ton, two oxen can, say, pull 5 tons. And the maths is not like one ton equals 2 tons. No, the maths is like 1 ton, now 5 tons. If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. So it's a synergy. When there's unity, friends, and that's something, because the nation is divided right now, that's something we were to pray, that there would be synergy, there would be a united coming under the lordship of Jesus, being able to thresh out the fruitfulness that God has over this nation, to be able to go forward. That's why Jesus sent out disciples 2 by 2. As we come together, He promised you to give you everything you need for life and godliness. And if he didn't hold back his own son, Jesus Christ, how will he not gladly and freely give you all things? God is saying to the UK, return to me and I will return to you. Or turn back to me. And as I've landed this morning, in Hosea 12 verse 3, and speaking of Jacob, in the womb he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God and he begged for his favor. Sorry, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. Friends, this speaks to me of growing up, moving from a place of contending with man to a place of going after and pursuing God. Lord, we don't want to let you go. Lord, we want to lay hold of you in a way like we've never laid hold of you before, because you are the hope of this nation. And friends, Bethel is, I think specifically, it means house of God. And that speaks to me about coming to the mandate on the church, that his house will be a house of prayer for all nations, that we should be a place where we can come together and seek the Lord and talk to the Lord God Almighty, who is the God of the nations, because he is the one who wants us to maintain love and justice. Amen. Amen. There is a psalm that I've been carrying in my heart, and I don't think we've got time for it this morning, because it's like when you go into the pantry and you just start throwing out tins. Sometimes, you know, you're dodging those tins versus like just enough of a meal without, you know, being sick too much. And I don't want to overdo it this morning because there's a lot in my heart. But I want to encourage you to look at Psalm 15. We had looked at Psalm 24 2 weeks ago. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Only those with clean hands and a pure heart. Who is this king? He is the King of glory, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And that, to me, was a very timeous thing. We've got to have clean hands and a pure heart. People are looking at Psalm 15. Maybe I need to read it as a benediction. Psalm 15. Because this is a time, friends, to do away with the pointing finger and malicious talk. This is a time. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. And we need people right now in this nation who will not be shaken. The Message translation puts it this way. God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on your guest list? Walk straight, act right, tell the truth, don't hurt your friend, don't blame your neighbor, despise the despicable, keep your word even when it costs you, make an honest living, never take a bribe. You'll never get backlisted if you live like this. Wow. It's just act right, tell the truth, do not gossip, do not hurt your neighbor, keep your word, be generous, and be honest. And when we look at those things, our character will be such that we won't be shaken. Those who do these things will never be shaken and will dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Wow. Can we pray? Lord, I know that you hold all things in the palm of your hands. You hold each one of us. And I know that in you the future is certain. You hold the future in hand. And I thank you that you rule over all. You rule and reign. And I thank you that your kingdom is advancing. I thank you that your kingdom will see an increase of your kingdom and of your government. And I thank you, Lord, for even these times that we live in, that we can look to you and we can trust in you and we can place our hope in you. And Lord, we can be the people of hope and we extend hope to those around us, those who feel that they don't know where to turn or they don't know what to believe. Or we are the people that need to present the hope we have in you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone this morning who does not carry that hope, who does not have an assurance even of where they're going for eternity, God, I pray even this morning they would put their trust in you. Whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. Whoever places their hope and trust in the Lord will be saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. That he is who he claims he is. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Bless you and keep you and let us make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give his peace to you. Amen.